Okay, so we're going to take a look at the Mizmor for Fridays, Mizmor Tzadi Gimel 93. As you've noticed already.
Thursday.
Oh, did I say Thursday?
Yeah.
Oh, I apologize. My a typo on the source sheets, which anyone listening on the recording will be an updated version attached. That's an unforgivable mistake. But no, we are on Friday. Thursday was last week we had the chance to do, so we should be up to Friday now. And next week, Billy Nader will do Shabbos and wrap up this sort of mini-series. I'm looking at doing Hallel next. I don't want to do Kabbalah Shabbos because the last two, Friday and Shabbos, right, 92 and 93, are also part of Kabbalah Shabbos and then also part of Psukim Zimra on Shabbos Day. So we can move to different themes and maybe circle back to these at the end. If we want to do Kabbalah Shabbos at a later point. So we'll try that. You'll notice that our Mizmor today is pretty short. It's only 5 psukim. So what we're going to do today is try to read it not once, but twice, actually. I'm starting from a premise that I'll show you in just a moment, that there are different modes in which to read this chapter and maybe pick up some different themes that come out of these different modes of reading, which we'll have to notice in just a second. Everyone had a chance now to look at the Mizmor itself. One second, we'll just slide back a table, make a little more room. Not at all. We'll make sure there's enough room for everyone. Okay, so we'll read the Mizmor together first. I'll try to do it without biasing our interpretation at all, meaning without saying what the Mizmor is about, see if we can sort of come to it on our own, and then I'll present the different approaches that we see in some of the commentaries. So let's just read it first, get a sense of some of the issues that we might want to unpack as we interpret them. Hashem Malach, it's a great, strong, forceful way to start, kind of put it right in the beginning in big, bold lights. Hashem is king. It is a past tense verb, grammatically speaking, but seems to be that many commentators take it to be a present tense, meaning that tense seems to be a little bit fluid in this part of the Mizmor. Meaning, we don't want to say, obviously, that Hashem only ruled in the past and does not currently rule. Right? We're not making a past tense claim. It would even be sort of philosophically problematic or challenging to say that Hashem, Malach, in the sense of was coronated or, you know, began being a king. So, for example, throughout Sefer Malachim, we introduce every new king and saying this king began his reign, you know, Malach, at a certain age in his life, at a certain time. But even that would be hard to say, meaning Hashem wasn't a king up until a certain point and then became a king. That's a bit dicey as well. But Hashem is king. We're putting that kind of front and center. Geut lavesh, he is dressed in majesty and glory. Lavesh Hashem, Hashem is dressed. Oz hit azar, he is girded in strength. And that seems to, you know, so obviously being sort of girded is itself a verb associated with activity and with strength. I wish I had presented an image of it as well, but I think just having a good mental image in your head of what girding actually even looks like. So the mental image to think of is, you know, a person wearing, you know, sort of long flowing robes, and when you gird them, you sort of lift up the skirts and tie them in such a way that you have greater mobility. You kind of move them out of the way of your legs, so you're able to run faster and fight better. So in the context of girding yourself for war, that's one of the visuals you might have in mind. Hashem is, you know, sort of girded and clothed in this glory, kind of building on some imagery you might associate with kings, being ready for war, being powerful, being glorious. Af tikon tevel, and now we start talking about what he has done. He firmly established the tevel, the world of the inhabited world, baltimo, so that it should not sway or it should not be shaken. Similarly, nachon kizacha, we said tikon, now we have nachon. Just like the world is itself firm and established, so too Hashem's throne, your throne, kizacha, we're now talking to Hashem, has been established me'az, from the old days, from forever. Your throne has been established. Me'olam ata. Right? So don't think Hashem became the king at some point in time and wasn't before. Really, as far back as we could go, me'olam, from the beginning, we could say that Hashem's existence and sovereignty is established and is permanent. Sort of shifting images now. We're no longer describing the king with his robes on his throne of glory. We shift images. We're talking about now the rivers and the seas, the waves. Nas'u neharot Hashem. Nas'u neharot kolam, yisu neharot dochyam. The rivers Hashem have raised, the rivers Hashem have raised their voice. They have lifted up dochyam. Dochyam is a word that nobody really knows what it means. Every commentator has their own approach. The translation here assumes roaring. A lot of the Rishonim assume it has more to do with the idea of breaking. Not that they themselves are broken, but kind of a representation of the strength of the waves, right? A flowing, rushing river has a lot of strength associated with it, and has the ability to break and to cause damage. But even though these rivers are doing this, they're raising their voices, it doesn't sound like they're working in concert with Hashem. We're not describing how the natural world is praising Hashem or supporting Hashem. Rather, we seem to be putting them in opposition to Hashem. So Hashem, the rivers have done these things, but mikolot mayim rabim, above the voices of the great waters, adirim mishbarayam, more mighty, more powerful, more lofty than the breakers of the sea or the waves of the sea, adir bamarom Hashem. Even though the rivers and the seas themselves are powerful, what's more mighty is Hashem. Adirim mishbarayam is more adir than the waves is Hashem, who is adir bamarom in heaven. Just like we said in Pasuk Bet, his nachon kizacha, his throne is firmly established. So too, we are now again talking about his throne, his place in heaven. Edotecha ne'amnu ma'od. I'll leave the word edotecha ambiguous for the moment. Your edot, your testimonies. Okay, we'll have to figure out what that means. Ne'amnu ma'od are very sure. Something being ne'aman in Tanakh doesn't only connote like philosophical faith, right? Emunah in that philosophical sense, but also the idea of reliability, of stability, right? I can always rely on a person. A person is ne'eman, not only when they're truthful, but also when they will come through with what they promise. Not only for, you know, not only the intention to come through, but also the ability to do so. They're reliable. Leveitzcha na'ava kodesh, your house is beautiful in holiness, or it is fitting that your house is holy. The word na'ava is also a little bit troublesome among different commentators. Hashem, le'orech yamim, forever. So now it's sort of the third idea of eternity. We talked about nachon kisacha me'azer, throne has been established forever. We talked about the world being established forever, af tikon tevel bal timot. And we talked now about how Hashem's edot and his house, his bayit, are le'orech yamim, that will continue into eternity, the holiness of his house and the edot of Hashem, whatever those exactly are. We'll take a look at how Chazal understand this mizmor in the context of Fridays. I think there's some sense that we may already be picking up certain themes that might be relevant to the day Friday. And then we'll take a look at some of the details of the mizmor, in particular the two approaches of the mizmor that we'll see shortly. So the Gemara in source number two that you're looking at, Bashishi Hayu Omrim, gives the reason why it is offered on the sixth day. I alluded last week to the idea that maybe there are other themes that connect the 7 days of the Shir Shal Yom, then we'll see if we have a chance to look at those together as well. But on the sixth day, according to the Gemara, we say, Hashem Malach Yud Lavish, Al Shem Shegamar Melachto, because he completed his work, Umalach Aleihem, and ruled over them. It feels a little bit repetitive now, right? If anyone's remembering from what we saw around a month ago, the idea of Hashem created the world and ruled over it was basically the theme for day number one, basically the theme for day number two. We're kind of circling back to similar kinds of themes. There are other reasons to think that we're circling back. We'll jump ahead just to source number five for a moment on page two, and this is from the Mizmor for Sundays. And you'll notice there are very similar themes coming up. So, Lashem ha'aretz umloa tevel v'yosheva, Hashem's role as the creator of the world, the tevel. He established it on the waters. The waters might be tumultuous, but Hashem is able to establish authority over those. And at the end of that mizmor, we talk about Hashem Melech. In the end of the mizmor, we're talking about the gates of the Beit HaMikdash. We call Hashem the Melech HaKavod multiple times. We saw five times over the course of the end of that mizmor. And so on day one and on day six, we kind of have a bracket kind of surrounding the 6 days of creation where we focus on a lot of similar themes. The idea of Hashem as the creator of the world, Hashem's ability to establish the land on which people live, Hashem as the Melech, and the Beit HaMikdash as some part of the Hashem's dominion or domain on the earth. All of the themes kind of circle back from, you know, the earlier days of the Shir Shal Yom to this last one as well. It kind of makes us think, okay, day one was the beginning, day six is the end, and we finished a kind of unit. If that's the case, then we'll have to wonder on Shabbos, the Shir Shal Yom for Saturday, maybe that's is that building on these themes? Is it divergent from these themes? We'll have to see how that fits into this scheme. You have slightly different emphases on what exactly the motif here is of Hashem having finished creation, why that is appropriate for this mizmor. I presented two. We have the Rambam and his commentary on the Mishnah, Mesachat Tamid, right? This Gemara in Rosh Hashanah is building on a Mishnah, Mesachat Tamid, and sort of elaborating on some of the details. So here the Rambam is explaining why each of the songs are chosen for those days. And he says, Bashlishi shebo nishlam ma'aseh bereishit v'nivraha adam, gam kein. It's not only about the finishing of creation, specifically it's about there now being people on earth. And there's a unique thing that happens when people are on earth. Shemevin gidulat habore yitaleh, Omer Hashem malach biulavish. Once there are people, they could appreciate Hashem and directly praise Hashem. Seemingly, on the earlier days, without people, the world might be glorious, the world might be reflective of God's majesty, but without anyone there to see it, is Hashem really the king? Right? There's no king without a nation, in melech below am, so perhaps there's some aspect of malchut Hashem, of Hashem's dominion and power that is enhanced when there are those who can recognize that power. That's the sort of emphasis that Rambam is noting. If that's the case, then we might want to read this as more in line of how people see Hashem's dominion through his actions. The Ben Yehoyada on that Gemara in Rosh Hashanah has a slightly different take, a slightly different emphasis, and he notes, Nirali, Bithat Dishmaya, Gamar Ma'asav, what does that mean? Hainu she'amar le'olamo, die, she'gazar she'lo yeh od briyah chadasha. Finishing creation is not only look at how much has been accomplished, but also that no more will be accomplished. Creation is complete, and that which Hashem has created is now finished and fixed and stable. And it's no longer in flux in the way it was during the 6 days of creation. It's now a little bit more rigid and fixed. And we'll see how that theme really becomes manifest throughout the Mizmor. So that's for sort of justifying its context on Fridays, right? Either the specifics of Friday, and specifically the things that were created, human beings who are able to praise God, or perhaps this idea of the conclusion of creation, kind of wrapping up the themes that we started the week with. We end the week also with another emphasis and appreciation for the creation of the world. And again, the Leib Shabbos is maybe a little bit of an exception. Okay, we'll now tackle the Mizmor. Before we do, I put as source number six something that I alluded to last week, and I think it's maybe 2 weeks ago, and I thought it was worth emphasizing. So we talked a little bit about this style that we see, let's say in Pasuk Gimel, Nasu Naharot Hashem, Nasu Naharot Kolam, where you start a sentence, you stop.
Slow down just a little bit.
I appreciate your telling me so.
I'm an overboard.
Thank you. So we'll start with Pasuk Gimel. Nasu Neharot Hashem, Nasu Neharot Kolam. The rivers have lifted up Hashem. The rivers have lifted up their voices. I used a more conventional colloquial term, staircase parallelism, for the idea of you starting the sentence, it gets aborted, and then you finish it. Or the more technical term, the anadiplosis, was what we used last time, to refer to that style. There's another way to describe Sukkim like this. I found this and I had to share it. I think it's very, it's memorable and it's a little bit cute as well. So in source number six, this is a description of this set of psukim. It's from a commentary of one of the Balei HaTosfot on Chumash. And it's on a Pasuk and then a Breishi, which isn't really our focus for right now. But he describes this style. Derech HaPasuk, here's the way that the psukim write. Lehatchil dvaro, you start your idea. Ve'eino gomro, you don't finish it. And then, ve'achar kach chuzer u'matchil v'gomer. And then you restart that idea and you finish it. And he gives several examples, including nasu naharot Hashem. And then, ve'lo pirish manasu. It doesn't say what they raised up, it just says they raised up something. And then it circles back and says, oh, they raised up their voices. Ve'achar kach mifarish nasu naharot kolam. They raised their voices. And similarly, some of the other examples that we saw or that I alluded to last time. Yimincha Hashem ne'adari bakoach. And then it doesn't finish explaining it. Velo piresh matasa. It doesn't say what Hashem's hand should do. Yimincha Hashem, your hand, what does it do? And it circles back. Va'achar kach piresh tirat oyev. It causes, shatters your foes, your enemies. And then similarly, ki hine oyvecha Hashem, ki hine oyvecha yovedu. Right? Behold, Hashem, your enemies, what should they do? Oh, your enemies should be destroyed. And it's sort of a way of, he doesn't say this, but I think it's sort of a way of building a little bit of suspense within the pasuk. Nasuna harot, what are they going to do? We come back and we finally crescendo with what they actually do. And here's the last line, which I really loved. I thought was a little bit charming. Kol zeh miyasod Rabbeinu Shmuel. All of this was the work or the idea, the theory of Rabbeinu Shmuel, meaning the Rashbam. This is one of the Tosafists who's explaining this style. So he says, Rashbam found these things. V'kishahaya Rabbeinu Shlomo zekeno magia la'otam psukim. When Rabbeinu Shlomo, his grandfather, Rashbam's grandfather, Rashi. So Rashi would teach Chumash and learn Tanakh. And when he got to these psukim, hayakore otan psuke Shmuel, he would call them, they're Shmuel's psukim. Al Shmo. It's very cute. You can see Rashi, the grandfather, learning Tanakh, and you know, his grandson had such a genius idea. And every time he sees this, Shmuel, I'm so proud of you, he pats him on the head. What a really nice idea. Psuke Shmuel, we can call them. So when you see a pasuk like this, you know, Nasu Naharot Hashem, Nasu Naharot Kolam, Yimincha Hashem Nedari Bakoach, Shmuel's psukim. Shmuel had this really, really neat idea. Not necessary for understanding the theme or the style of the mizmor, but I thought really nice just to see that formulation. You can imagine Rashi really shoving a little bit of nachas for everything that Rashbam was able to do. Okay, we'll shift now to source number 7 and the Me'iri. The Me'iri here summarizes very helpfully two major streams of interpretation in our mizmor, pun not intended. There are two ways to tackle our chapter. Miri says, "Gam zeha mizmor nira li sheromez al chidush ha'olam." This chapter alludes to the creation, the generation of the world. Ubefrat, specifically, al higalut ha'aretz bihikavot amayim el makom echad. Specifically, the revelation of the earth by moving the water out of the way and creating a dry land for people to live in. So that's one way to read the mizmor. Fundamentally, what is the subject of the chapter? It's creation. It's about the creation of the world. We saw similar themes again on day one, and we're circling back to them now. The Yesh Mefarshim, some explain otherwise. Shezeh HaMizmor al Zman HaMashiach. It's referring to not the creation sort of at the beginning of human time, but on Yimon HaMashiach at the end of human time. V'Hashem Malach Avar Bimkom Atid. And he addresses the first problem or the first ambiguity for us. Hashem Malach sounds like a past tense verb. Sounds like he began his reign in the past. But in poetry, we're a little bit more fluid and we're allowed to read a past tense verb as a future tense. So Hashem Malach means Hashem will reign in the future. And we're describing Hashem's revelation at the end of days and not his work of creation at the beginning of days.
Well, couldn't that be now? Global warming is causing less land and more water, although Hashem said he would never
bring a flood again. Right.
To bring a flood. But that's alluding to it. Who knows?
So when we look at the symbolism or the meaning of this water, right, the core image, right, it's the middle pasuk of the mizmor, even the middle word, I think, is Neharot of this mizmor, if you count the words. Right, there's an emphasis on the water here. So what's the focus of the water? What does that water represent? Well, let's unpack it in just a second. But I'd like to go back to the mizmor and I'll try to read it in light of these two approaches. We'll try to present how you'd read it, assuming it's a mizmor about creation, and then how you'd read it, assuming it's a mizmor about redemption, Mashiach, and the end of days as opposed to the beginning. So let's start with the first mode of reading. It's about the past. Hashem malach geut lavesh. Hashem reigned in the past when he created the world. He clothed himself in glory. Lavesh Hashem oz hitazar. He girded himself with strength. And what did he do with that strength? He established the world. Af tikon teveil bal timot. He established the world so that it should not be flooded, it should not be shaken, it should be solid and stable. Nachom kisacha me'az me'olam ata. Your throne was established me'az, not from the old times, but from then, meaning from the time that you created the world already, you established your throne firmly in the world. You were as firm as the world was from the time that it was created. Nas'u neharot Hashem. Now, the waters are in contrast to Hashem, but we're describing in the context of creation, these seem to be literal waters. You created the world. The water seems to be almost an obstacle that Hashem is trying to deal with in creation of the world, so to speak. They are powerful. The waters are powerful. Nasuna harot kolam, yisuna harot achyam. They crash and they surge to the shore. But mikolot mayim rabim adirim mishpurayam adir brabaram Hashem. But greater than the waters that existed is Hashem. And Hashem managed to subdue the waters and create room for land surrounded by waters. It's an interesting way to just imagine the imagery for a moment, right? Imagine you're a Jew living in Israel in the time of the Bayit Rishon, in the time of David HaMelech, and you are, you know, you're living pretty close to the coast. You have a more of a direct relationship to the coast, and you see windbreakers, you see waves crashing into the shore. Those are among the most powerful natural forces you encounter. So to see that these really powerful natural forces are still nothing compared to Hashem sets the stage for an understanding of Hashem's power. So in light of creation, then we get to Pasuk Hey, Edotechen Amnumaos. What are the Edot? One thing Edot refers to, and Meiri in it explaining this reading, would say Edot are laws. There are a certain category of laws. Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch in Choriv sort of identifies each category and exactly what it refers to, but it might just be a generic term to refer to Hashem's rules. Hashem, you created the world. You are powerful enough to establish order in the natural world. And similarly, your Edot are Ne'eman as well. Your laws, your expectations are similarly firm. Just like the world that you created, you're able to set these firm expectations for the world. Perhaps one sort of sub-theme is the idea that Hashem, as the creator of the world, has the right to implement Edot in the world. We follow your rules because you are the balabayit, so to speak. You're really in control, so we listen to you. Another might just be that you could rely on Hashem, and his rules would make sense. He created a physical world for us in which to live. He also created a moral world, and a moral universe that we should live in. And we have the ability to follow those rules and to create a society that is appropriate for us. He created natural laws, he created moral laws that we're meant to adhere to. Levet Chana Av HaKodesh is interesting. It's not so clear what the relevance of the Beit HaMikdash would be to creation. And then Hashem L'Orech Hamim is by contrast to the past. Right? By the past, you created the world, and similarly that extends into the future. And as it is more about creation, we're thinking about the creation of the world, we're thinking about Hashem's power over the natural forces, including the natural waters, and we're thinking about Hashem as the moral law that he's able to create to sort of parallel to the physical laws of the world. That's one mode of reading. And that involves taking certain approaches to things like Hashem Malach, it means it's really a past tense, to the word Edot, which refer to laws here, and to the waters, which refer to literal waters. Now, each of those are areas where the other reading, the other mode, meaning the reading that understands this mizmor as being about Mashiach, being about our national and a human destiny as opposed to our universal past, might have to disagree about some of these points. So let's try reading it in that mode. Just by the way, a lot of this is inspired by the Meiri's analysis of the Mizmor. Not everything that I'm saying is directly from the Meiri's commentary. Sometimes I'm borrowing snippets from other commentaries that seem to fit these themes. So Hashem Malach, Meiri already told us, is a future tense in this read. Hashem will rule. I think where Doc suggests that it's a past tense from a future perspective, meaning I am saying, as someone who will exist at the time of Mashiach, that Hashem ruled in bringing this moment about. But you could also easily read it as a future tense. Hashem Malach, Hashem rules or will rule. Ge'ut lavesh, lavesh Hashem oz yitazar. He girds himself in majesty and strength. And in what way? In setting up the end of days, in his role as a... In bringing about the end of history and in defeating other nations, let's say, his strength is manifest in his interactions with history and not his interactions with the natural world. Those psukim are hard to fit. It's what does the natural world, the tevel, have to do with, and the stability of all of that has to do with Hashem's role in history? So maybe that's evidence for it. Right? Hashem, who was able to create the natural world also, has his domain in the human world that is established upon it. Could be we're also already speaking a little bit metaphorically. Aftikon tevel baltimot, the tevel which maybe was not the human established world. Tevel is often used to refer to the settled areas of creation. was not so stable until Hashem came along and brought about the end of days. There was war, there was conflict, and Hashem brought stability to that. Now in the Yimot HaMashiach, now there will no longer be swaying and shaking, even though there once was. Nachon kisacha me'az, your dominion, not in the sense of your ability to create the world or your power over the physical world, but your reign and the sense in which people recognize your reign. It was always established. Hashem was always the king, but now we're all coming to realize it. Nachon kizacha me'az, from now, from this moment, Hashem is nachon, me'olam ata, but you have always been. You've always been and you will continue to be the king of the world. Then this discussion of the waters in Psukim Gimel and Dalet would have to be read metaphorically and not literally. And we'll look at some psukim that support that in just a moment. But you see, these waters don't refer to physical waters. They may refer to forces of history. They may refer to other nations that are not in support of Hashem's agenda in the world, so to speak. These other kings raise their voices against Hashem. They assert their dominion or their power over the world, but Hashem is still authoritative over them. And we'll go to Pasuk Hey, Edotechen and Numod. So the Edot here could still refer to laws. It could be about establishing Hashem's law now that we've all come to recognize His kingship in the world, and we all universally, not only the Jewish people, but everyone, will accept Hashem's dominion or authority. It could also be that Edot aren't His laws, but sort of testimonies about Hashem. Meaning to say, Hashem's actions through history, Hashem's engagement with the world, Hashem's promises to us for the end of days, all of those have turned out to be Ne'aman. They've been Ne'emnu. We now know that they're valid. Hashem has promised us throughout the Nevi'im and throughout our history that the end of days will come, and they turned out to be Ne'emnu Ma'od. They are very firmly established now that you have actualized them. You've brought the testimonies about what would happen into actuality, into reality. Leveitchan Avakodesh makes a lot of sense. We're looking at the Mikdash, reestablishing Hashem's dominion in the world with Bayit Shlishi as part of the messianic process. And Hashem Le'orech Yamim also, and sort of in line with the previous reading, now that we are in this Yimot HaMashiach, in this perfected end of days, that will last Le'orech Yamim and will not be subject to change or fluid. So, in sort of developing the Meiri's insight and seeing it in the context of the Mizmor, we see that there are possibly two parallel ways to read the themes of the Mizmor. One, looking backwards and focusing on Hashem's authority over nature and moral authority, or looking forward to the future, or retrospectively to the future that from our perspective is in the future, but maybe from the perspective of the Mizmor is still in the past, and describing Hashem's power and role in history over other forces in the human world. To support and to highlight a couple of the motifs here, I'll leave source 8 for perusal on your own time, but you'll notice already source number 8 is Shirat Hayam. A lot of the same themes that we've seen are Shirat Hayam themes as well. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ba'ed is how we end. We talk about the Yam and Hashem's control over the waters. We talk about Hashem's dominion over other nations, how some other nations will be feared, other nations were destroyed, like Mizraim and Paro. We have references to the Beit HaMikdash, we have references to Hashem's Oz, and our Mizmor, Oz Hitazar, and in this one, as I am Pasuk Yud Gimel, Nachita V'chastacha Am Zuga'alta, Nehelta V'ozcha Am Nevei Kodshecha, Leveitcha Na'ava Kodesh. A lot of repeated themes and motifs, almost like an actualization of Shirat Hayam as appeared in Chumash. But we'll leave that to look at on our own time. But I just want to present two sort of parallel perspectives, sort of highlight the different ways of reading these waters and to highlight different aspects of Hashem's control over the world. The first is these psukim in Sefer Iyov, towards the end of Iyov. So in the context of the narrative here, Iyov has been having these long-winded dialogues with his various friends about Hashem's role in the universe, and finally Hashem intervenes and says, okay, Iyov, I've had enough. You don't really know what you're talking about. All of your complaints mean nothing to me because I'm Hashem and you're you. And he elaborates with a lot of metaphorical imagery, including the metaphor of creation. Evo hayita biosti aretz, haged im yadata vina. Where were you when I established the world? Do you really, you think you know what you're talking about? I've been here for all time, and you just got here a couple years ago, and you're complaining about how I run the show here. You know what? I've been doing this for a long time.
Who's complaining? I don't
Eov is complaining, right? Eov's been suffering. He's been complaining about his lot.
Right.
His friends are trying to comfort him, but unsuccessfully. And finally, Hashem intervenes. He says, Eov, your complaints are nothing. You have no power, and you don't understand anything, and I don't care about your complaints. That's a very, very oversimplification of the end of Eov, but for our purposes. So in one of the images he brings to support himself, Hashem, in supporting his sort of taking down Eov, Vayasach bidlatayim yam b'gicho meirachem yetzei. Were you there when I shut the doors? Bidlatayim yam. I shut the doors on the sea when it was trying to break free. Vashbor alai chuki. I skipped a pasuk here. Vashbor alai chuki. Vasim b'riach udlatayim. I set bars and I set doors to establish firmly the domain of the sea. Vaomar ad potavo velotosif. I gave the sea permission to come to here, to come to the shore, so to speak, but not to come any further. Upo yashit bigon galecha. And here the galim, the waves of the sea, are meant to stop. They stop at the shore, and the inhabited land on the inside is fit for human use. So this is Hashem describing his role in creation. He's describing specifically this process of controlling and reigning in the seas. You see this motif in several places in Sefer Tehillim as well. The idea of the seas is this kind of unruly force that Hashem is almost trying to, you know, shove into its appropriate role, its appropriate box.
So are you saying the waters are basically the people at that time, like Paro? And
that's going to be a second read that we see very shortly based on a different psukim in Sefer Yechezkel. Here, I think Hashem's talking about regular water. That somehow watery forces are powerful, they appear to be very mighty. And Hashem says, when I created the world, I completely shut that down. I took the waters that wanted to surge over the dry land and said, nope, you're not allowed there. You have a shore, you have a border, you can't go any further. So this image of Hashem having dominion over the real physical waters, the oceans and the seas, is one we see several places in Tanakh, including in this section in Eov. And that would support, you know, the Miri's first reading, the idea that Hashem having dominion over the seas and the oceans is itself something for which to praise Hashem. It's worth also adding in this context that why is Hashem mentioning this now to Eov? He's mentioning his power over the seas. Because I think it's part of a broader picture in which Hashem, the one who has control over the physical world and the creation of the physical world, also in some sense has moral authority over the world. So stop complaining about your lot and your suffering. I, the creator of the world, have sort of deemed this to be the case, deemed this to be appropriate, and so your complaining is incorrect. That, I think, is one of the themes that might be going on here in this end section of Eov. The other way to read the waters, we suggested, is to see them as referring to people, the other nations that rebel against Hashem, and seeing the waters as a metaphor for that. One place you might see that is in the Pesukim in Yechezkel. But we have several places throughout Nevi'im where different foreign kings are described as standing up and saying, I am God now. I have control, I created the world, I am everything. One example is Paro, in the Pesukim in Yechezkel. This is Hashem telling Yechezkel to speak to Paro, or speak against him. I don't know if he's physically in front of Paro at this moment. Ben Adam, sim panecha al Paro melech Mitzrayim. V'hinaveh alav v'al Mitzrayim kula. Prophesy against Paro and Mitzrayim. And what should you say? Daber v'amarta, ko amar Hashem Elokim. Hinani alecha Paro melech Mitzrayim. I am against you, Paro, king of Egypt. Hatanim hagadol, the great serpent, right, the taninim, the great crocodile, maybe. Haroves betochi orav, who sort of swims in your own yaor, in your own river. Asher amarli yaori va'ani asitani. The Nile is my river, says Paro. I created it. I am a god. I have control over the waters, and I compete against you. Hashem is saying, I see that you think this, but as the prophecy goes, you're very incorrect, and I actually am the true God. You're a phony and a fraud, and you will eventually collapse and be destroyed. And so to see the waters here as a metaphor for human nations that rebel against God is at least a sort of entrenched biblical theme that you see in other places in Tanakh, like this example as well. So just to sum up what we've seen so far, and try to end maybe with one quote here, we saw two major approaches to reading this mizmor. with certain themes that keep coming back, right? According to either reading, you're going to have to accept some of these themes. But we had one reading that focused on the eternity and the permanence of creation and Hashem's role in the natural world, with a sort of connected reference to Hashem's moral authority, is the Eidotechen Emnuma'od, the creator of the natural world, has the right to create moral rules as well. And we also have Hashem similarly having control over the human world, the world of history, the world of other nations, and Hashem being the authority there. And eventually, it'll be more manifest and more clear when other nations come to support God in the times of Mashiach, but the themes of the other nations also being subdued to Hashem is a theme that, that may come up here.
And I think, precursor, right? It would be the precursor to of people accepting Hashem.
Right, so you have to start with, you know, in the prophetic mind, you have to start with Gog Magog, the final kind of mass rebellion against Hashem before the eventual acceptance of Hashem after that process. So, Nasuna Harot Hashem, all the rivers are rising up against you, maybe a reference to Gog Magog specifically, trying to breach the boundaries that Hashem has set for the ocean, and Hashem has to defeat Gog Magog, and then the end of history can sort of culminate like that. I think there's a nice quote maybe that's worth ending with. So both the Dat Mikra commentary and this commentary by Nachum Sarna both, I think, try to bridge some of these themes and unite them and say, really, all this whole set of ideas, the idea of Hashem is master of history, master of the natural world, master of the physical world, master of the moral world, are all meant to dovetail together. And all of it is about sort of appreciating a stability in Hashem and finding Hashem to be a sort of anchor that you could rely on in all areas of life. It's not the one guy who created the world and then other forces that push it around. And it's not that Hashem created the world and others have authority morally over that world, but really the themes kind of dovetail nicely. I'll read from Sarna, who tries to bridge a lot of these themes in his commentary. Let's see. In sum, our psalm opens and closes with declarations about the nature of God. The beginning, he affirms his absolute and supreme power. And the second, at the end, Leveitcha na'av hakodesh Hashem le'orech hayamim, asserts his holiness. In between, the psalmist sets forth the implications for humanity that flow from these inherent qualities, meaning from Hashem's holiness and from Hashem's permanence, everything else in them is more kind of follows naturally. Permanence and stability for the world are assured because God's sovereignty and existence are beyond all limitations of time. Nature's seemingly threatening, noisy, tempestuous fury, which in the pagan religions is personified as an evil deity, an evil divinity, the embodiment of disorder in the universe, is demythologized, meaning all these natural watery forces that fight against Hashem, in our realm is more than nothing compared to Hashem. We could defeat them easily because Hashem's permanence and holiness is represented. And that Mikra adds, similarly, Hashem's permanence and stability and holiness ensures Hashem's control over the forces of history and the eventual redemption that kind of builds on many of these themes. And finally, to add the Sarna's last line, it is the commanding majesty of God that is enduring. And I think that might be a key line to take away from the Mizmor. The key idea about God that we might understand from this is Hashem as the stable force throughout all aspects of existence. Creation, morality, law, history, nature, all of those things are encapsulated in ideas like Nachon kis acha me'az me'olam ata. Hashem is eternal, Hashem is unchanging and permanent and stable, and is someone and something that we can rely on.